A study in 2007 by the academic journal Science indicated that humans speak an average of 16,000 words per day. The study found that the difference in number of words spoken by men and women was negligible, with women speaking 16,215 words and men speaking 15,669. Another study claimed that women speak an average of 20,000 words, which seems to be more accurate, nearly three times that of men, 7,000, which seems more accurate. I wouldn't dare to go into a debate about that, but husbands and wives, you can discuss that on the way home. Of all those words that you've spoken in your lifetime, how many would you consider to be carelessly spoken? A lot of them. This is a sobering thought whenever we consider the words of Christ in our text this evening. On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. What does Jesus mean by this? There are two important principles that we need to consider. So let us look at our text in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37 for this evening and see just what it means. First of all, our words reveal the state of our hearts. Our words reveal the state of our hearts, verses 33 to 35. Remember, in the context that Jesus has just been addressing the Pharisees who had committed the unpardonable sin by rejecting the evidence provided by the Holy Spirit through the miracles of Jesus that he was indeed the Messiah. So Jesus was able to pronounce his judgment upon the words of the Pharisees precisely because he knew their thoughts, verse 25. In other words, Jesus knew that the Pharisees' words of blasphemy reflected hearts of blasphemy, and he was therefore able to pronounce their final judgment in advance. The principle is stated clearly in the second half of verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, as I stated before, our words reveal the state of our heart. And this is a scary proposition. If you turn back to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah declared, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jehovah God responded, "I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So biblically, it is usually not a good thing that God knows our hearts. It certainly wasn't good for the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. And the teaching of Scripture is clear. The words that come out of our mouths reveal what is in our hearts. And the Pharisees knew little about restraint on their tongue because of their self-assurance of righteousness, their expression of their minds on their every occasion. The problem that they could not see was that their words exposed the condition of their hearts. This was never more evident than whenever they witnessed Jesus Christ healing and delivering of a man before their very eyes. And what did they say? They promptly attributed this good work to the work of the devil. And Jesus rebuked them for this very offensive talk because they had the clear witness of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to them as the Messiah, and yet they attributed this revelation to be of the devil. Jesus declared them guilty of an unpardonable sin. But now it is Christ that will not leave his scene, since a critical point must be made. There is a very simple reason why the Pharisees made such a foolish accusation. What men are on the inside cannot be hidden for long. And even though the Pharisees presented themselves as God's chosen people and the recipients of divine favor, the reality of their heart kept them creeping out. Their deeds and their words condemned them. The context is vital in understanding our Lord's purpose in discussing trees and fruit. The Pharisees had deceived the average person in Israel into thinking that they were super spiritual. They were exceptions, I'm sure. But as a rule, this theological conservative wing of Jewish religious leaders were spiritually lifeless. Christ compared them to whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. They took great care to make sure that they appeared to be quite spiritual and outward. But Jesus exposed the dark realities of their heart. That which was true about them inevitably came to the surface. The truth about their character was seen in their deeds and in their words. Your character is what you are, shaped by what you value, molded by what you love, forged by what you are committed to. The Pharisees valued their reputation more than anything. They wanted to look good in everyone's eyes. They loved themselves, and they continually flattered themselves that they were not committed to the Lord Jesus God, but to their own selfish ambition. And using Judaism, they promoted themselves before the people and used their religious status for personal gain. Unfortunately, due to the gross ignorance that existed about true spirituality in that era, the masses were deceived by the skillful personality of the Pharisees. The distortion of their lives only confused people about what it meant to have a relationship to the Lord. And stopping at nothing to keep their prominence among the masses, the Pharisees were willing to deny every evidence of Christ as the Messiah, even to the point of declaring him and his works to be of the devil. And when Jesus performed mighty miracles, they said it is because of Beelzebub. They were not prepared to accept Jesus Christ of who he was and of the evidence that he showed by these miracles. So Jesus points out that a person's character cannot be hidden. Yes, the Pharisees may have looked great outside, and they may have made a good impression outside, but inwardly it was shown who they were and what they were. And what he or she is in relationship to God will come to the surface of their lives. Their words and deeds will tell the truth. I wonder, what does your character testify about you in your relationship to God? As we see here, that our words reveal the state of our hearts. And we hear people time and time again saying that they're Christians, that they're following Christ. But if you heard the language that they were saying, if you heard the stories that they were saying, if you heard the things they were doing, you would have questioned very much how they can profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet inwardly we see what's coming out of them. Yes, their words reveal the true state of their hearts. But then secondly, the tree in this image is the character of our life. The language and symbols in this text are quite simple. Christ speaks of trees, good and bad, of treasures, good and bad, to help us understand the reality of one's character. A good tree would produce good fruit, and a bad tree would produce bad fruit. And unless the inward nature of the tree was changed from bad to good, bad fruit would be inevitable. Consequently, a bad tree would be cut down and used for firewood. We see this in Matthew 7, verse 19. And so the tree in this image is the character of your life. It is what you are. You cannot doctor it up, change its exterior, and shine it to give a pleasant appearance, but it is still your character and it is still what you are. Your character is what you really are, and no amount of shining and polishing can change the reality of your character. What sort of character do you have? When you go to work tomorrow, and the masses in that work are saying one thing and doing another thing. How does your character relate concerning that? The verb make here is in the sense of consider to be. The tree and its fruit must be considered to be either good or bad. In fact, Jesus is saying, either consider me and what I do as good, or consider me and what I do as bad. What I am will be known by what I do. Who Jesus is must be determined by what he says and does, regardless of personal feelings. Jesus' words and his works point undeniably to his goodness and to his divine power. And Jesus is backing up this condemnation of them as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They've seen Jesus do many good things, things which were obviously the work of God in opposition to evil and sin. Disease and sickness and death are all the results of sin, and Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. So Jesus now gets even more personal with the Pharisees and says that their evil words have come from the treasure of their evil hearts. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And so in order to understand this verse, we need to place the emphasis on the word and. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. In other words, if you have got a good tree, then you're guaranteed to have good fruit. Don't try telling me that you've got a good tree, but you're bearing bad fruit. That's impossible. On the other hand, if you've got a bad tree, then you're guaranteed to have bad fruit. Let's not pretend even for a moment that you can have a bad tree and yet bear good fruit. That's also impossible. For the tree is known by its fruit. And so now Jesus takes this general principle and applies it very specifically to the Pharisees and to their words, especially the blasphemous words that they had just spoken in verse 24. So Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." These are strong words. And these words are coming from the mouth of Jesus, the same one who recently said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus was the perfect combination of gentleness and strength, of lowliness and courage, of tender compassion on the one hand and a fearless, in-your-face kind of zeal on the other. How many times do we strike that perfect balance? The Pharisees could not possibly speak what was good about Jesus because their hearts were evil. And so what they said was that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They spoke out of the overflow of their hearts. And so the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus did not say, "Since you have spoken evil, therefore I consider that you must not be good." Instead, Jesus begins with the inner person of the heart. How can you speak good whenever you're evil? In other words, since you're evil, I already know that you could speak only evil things. Jesus did not need the fruit to tell him about the tree. Jesus did not need the Pharisees' words to tell him about their hearts. He already knew what was in their hearts, and he knows what's in the hearts of all men and all women. And so for Jesus, the main point is not our words, but our hearts. And so on the last day, when God judges the hearts of all men and women, his judgment will be proved to be right and just and true by the words that we have spoken. On the last day, our words will be visible and irrefutable proof of who we really are inside. Jesus Christ knows what we are inside. You can say what you like. You can do what you like. You can come to church on a Sunday and you're dressed in your good new clothes. You can say beautiful things on the Sabbath day and then on Monday. What are you? Inside the heart shows the true character you are. Time and time again, we have said, oh, I'm convinced so-and-so is a Christian. I'm convinced so-and-so is a good person. And then suddenly you discover something else about them because of that outward appearance and that outward show. The standard is clearly stated here in verse 37. There are only two possibilities. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We are not assigned our eternal destinies because of our words. We are assigned our eternal destinies because of our hearts, whether they're good or bad. Our words are simply the greatest indication of the type of heart we possess. What is the condition of your heart this evening? That's the vital question. Not what you look like on a Sunday dressed up. Not the beautiful words you say whenever you meet the minister or whatever. We, like David, need a heart after God's own heart. We need to receive that new covenant promises. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And how do we get this new heart? We call it repentance. We call it regeneration. It happens whenever we come to God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not moral reformation of our old heart, as it says in Romans 7:18. Our hope is total transformation of the receiving a new heart. This is salvation. This is what changes the heart. No Christian is perfect in what he or she says. But every Christian, through his or her speech, will reveal a transformed heart. And every Christian gives evidence of the good heart inside by the speech that flows from their mouth. And so we have seen that our words reveal the state of our hearts, verses 33 to 35. We have seen that the tree in this image is the character of our life. But then thirdly, let us notice from these verses that there will be a day of accounting. Our words will be the basis of our judgment, verses 36 and 37. Jesus wanted the crowd that heard the Pharisees' blasphemous comments to know that those words would follow them to judgment. A day of accounting is still before us, when the secrets of men's hearts will be known, and when every idle word will be called into account. All have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. As one commentator said, there are few of our Lord's sayings that are so heart-searching as this. All have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that has been spoken. The careless word points to something that is done without thought, the idle word. How serious is our God about sin? And this passage tells us that if even the idle word is jotted down in God's book of remembrance, how much more the things that are even more dishonoring to him? Here's where it gets serious. Jesus says that we will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that we speak. How many careless words have you spoken over the past 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? There's therefore hope for sinners whose hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. There's hope for sinners whose words should result in eternal condemnation. The hope comes from the fact that there was one who lived a sinless life. That one was Jesus Christ that we're thinking about last weekend. That one who went to the cross. The Apostle Paul, who knew Jesus, said, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Because he was sinless, in his words, yet suffered in our place the punishment that we deserve for our wicked words and hearts, we can be forgiven. We can be justified by one word, that word of faith. Isaiah tells us that they made him his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yes, he was crucified, dead and buried, though he was a spotless Lamb of God. Therefore, his death was not for his sins, but for the sins of all those who had put their trust in him. Notice Jesus prefaces these verses in the same way that he prefaced his warning about the unforgivable sin. I tell you, all of Jesus' words are words of sober truth. But Jesus wants to make sure how that these words especially sink deep into our hearts and their minds. Our Lord would make sure that we do not try to escape or minimize the true forces of what he is saying. I tell you that men will have to give an account in the day of judgment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deed in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not a judgment regarding salvation, but concerning our rewards. If you know Christ, and for all who will this day turn to Christ, he has borne the full condemnation of our sin on the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. On that cross for us, he bore the curse of the law for us. So therefore, there's nothing left for us to do. It all has been done. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are covered by his righteousness. We are those who have been justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your life does not bear the mark of new life, then condemnation still rests on you. You're still in your sin. Don't stay there. Turn to Christ. In Hebrews 9:27-28, we read, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This word of God speaks of the two things men and women want to avoid, want to ignore, want at all costs to push out of their minds: the reality of death and the reality of judgment. Very plainly, the word of God is teaching the fact that God has appointed a moment when all men and women and young people and everyone must die. And he has further appointed that after this death there will be an appearance that we must make to come before the very face of God in judgment. Death and judgment are unavoidable. Not one of us will escape. They are absolute certain for you and for me. For the word of God says, it is appointed. And whatever the word of God says, it will be fulfilled. It is appointed. And the idea that that God has appointed it, God has marked it down on his calendar, the moment that you shall die and the moment that you shall stand before him in judgment. And so the way of salvation is the way of the cross. This is where we were remembering over the past week. Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. What does that mean? That means that on the cross of Calvary was not a mistake. Men hated him. And they hate him today because Christ is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We read in 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins on his own body in the tree. The cross was sin-bearing. The cross is God's cross in which he gave his Son to bear upon himself all the sins. That is to let us endure all the punishment which those sins deserve, in order that his people who had committed those sins would never bear the punishment, but be made righteous in him. The cross is the hope. The cross is the victory over death. The cross is the assurance that is in the judgment. I will hear the verdict, righteous and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, our Savior died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again and ascended into heaven. What a Savior! What a message! How can our Savior also? He can take your sins and he prepare you for heaven. Are you prepared to surrender all to him? A few days ago, I was out visiting, and I visited a man and pointed out to him that this is what the Easter is really all about. And he just laughed at me, and he said, I thought it was all about a holiday. What a statement to make. I told him quite firmly and quite bluntly that he knew fine well what Easter was all about. And what he was making, he was making a mockery of what Christ had done for him. Jesus emphasized the importance of final judgment. He told the 12 that they were to warn their hearers that it would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for them than for them. Jesus also related the words uttered by his hearers to what will happen at the day of judgment. It is what goes on in the hearts that determines what we say. And thus our words are important. Our words reveal who we are. On the day of judgment, we will be called to give an account of every careless word that we have spoken. And it is this that will determine our acquittal or our condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To put our trust in Christ is to put is to pass from death to life. And among all the things, to know that we will receive a favorable verdict on the judgment day. Salvation is by grace alone, but judgment day registers the verdict of what we have done or failed to do with God's grace. Jesus is not saying that there are some people who were good deeds merit salvation, but there are some good deeds that are evidence of salvation. Scripture sees the whole race as under condemnation. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The good man brings out the good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure, what is evil. And all have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. How is your heart this evening? That is a question we must ask ourselves. For God alone is a judge, and he will judge rightly. How is your heart this evening? We're not considering what your words are. We're not considering what your appearance. We're considering what's inside, because your words reveal who you really are and what you really are. Let us pray.